Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
But turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 5, please. I want to teach this morning about the subject matter of God's blessing. I've entitled this morning's teaching, When God Gets in Your Boat, or When God Gets in Your Battle. It's the second part of a series of messages, which in essence is really when I don't finish my sermon one Sunday and it takes another couple services to finish it, then it becomes a series that I changed the name to it two or three times before I finished it. But last week, part one was very much about getting your joy back. And I visited an episode in King David's life that caused him to write Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5, which, as you heard me say last week, is one of the most cherished passages of Scripture in my heart and life. And he wrote Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5 and said, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." We took a few moments and we looked at the context of Psalms 30, and we found in the superscription that this psalm was written very simply for the dedication of the house. We're not sure whether it was referring to David's house or the Lord's house. We found last week that if it referred to the dedication of David's house, then it most likely refers to the account that 2 Samuel chapter 5 records. This is a time in Israel when King David had captured Mount Zion, and then he made Jerusalem his capital city. This became a very prosperous time for Israel and for King David. Israel crowned him king because he had won several battles over the Philistines, and he had a great palace then built for himself. Now, even though this kingdom was established, even though this kingdom was exalted by the Lord, what we read here is that David's pride becomes his downfall, and it's his arrogance that invites the chastisement of the Lord, and so the Lord's correction comes. We know Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 tells us as much, because it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This I found about pride. I found that each of us have some. Each of us has pride. You catch us on the right day, in the right setting, and you're going to see that pride. In fact, I would say, too, that it's healthy for you and I to have some pride. It's just we have to be careful to make sure that arrogance and pride doesn't have us. And in time to come, as Proverbs says in chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In time, we get to decide which direction we're going to fall with our pride. Either we're going to fall forward on the altar and allow God to cleanse us and heal us and keep our pride from having us, or we're going to fall backward and fall down into a season of failure and correction and chastisement. And that's what's happened to David. So if it's referring to the dedication of David's house, it's referring to that which I just spoke of. Most likely, theologians, though, tell us that it refers to the dedication of the Lord's house. And if that is true, then it probably refers to the time when, again, King David's pride gets the best of him, and he thinks to himself, "I ought to number the people. I want to number my army." We find this account in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 22. And we see here that this act of disobedience brings about a plague that kills 70,000 people. And this causes David an incredible amount of distress, and it eventually leads to his repentance. I'd like to read that story to you again. I think there are some Old Testament stories that we forget about, and we don't plug in to our daily living. And this is one of those that we really need to keep our eye on. 1 Chronicles records it in chapter 21, beginning in verse 16. And it gives us a glimpse of what's going on in the spirit realm when God begins to bring forth his judgment and his correction. Verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 21 says that David looked up, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing. And the angel of the Lord was standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, they fell face down. And David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who sinned, and I'm the one who has done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord, my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Araunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. Verse 21. Let's pause for just a moment. Let's play this out. Can you imagine being one of the four children seeing the angel of the Lord? This angel is not happy. This angel is carrying a sword, and that sword is extended over the city of Jerusalem and over that season and over that ruler and over that house. That must have struck the fear of the Lord into those children. And I'm going to pray that all of our children have that moment right now. Isn't it amazing how you can read the same passage of Scripture over and over again and get new things, new insights? And this is one of those. In that moment, this is what the angel is about to do. He's about to judge the nation for an individual sin. You and I have to learn that our sin does bring personal consequences, but it affects more than just us. And you see that being lived out here. Then David, we'll call him the sinner, approached, and he goes to Araunah and looks, and he sees him. And it says that Araunah looked and saw him and left the threshing floor and bowed down before King David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the sight of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price." Araunah said to the king, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen. I will give the offering for the burnt offering, for the grain offering. The threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give all of this." But King David replied to Araunah and said, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." Last week I talked about too often in church life in the 21st century, we want something from the Lord that costs us nothing. And yet you'll see this morning that our faith is always going to cost us something, and some days it's going to cost us everything. So we keep growing the thought here. And in verse 25 it said, "So David paid Araunah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering." Then, as a result of this repentant act, the Lord spoke to the angel and said, "Stand down." And the angel takes and puts the sword back into its sheath. There's some important things for us to be reminded of here. First and foremost, we see that it's repentance that turns away the wrath of God. Secondly, we see that it was repentance that turned David's weeping that endured through the night into the joy that came in the morning. Too often I see believers walking through seasons of weeping, and I see them wanting badly that morning of joy to come. And yet I watch as they wait for something that's never going to come until repentance is allowed. Sometimes, friend, that night that we weep through, that we blame on the enemy and we blame on others, is really not about others and not about the enemy. It's about the thing we are not doing that God has asked us for. Or it's been as a result of our pride and our arrogance, choosing something for ourselves that God didn't choose. But thankfully, we see that repentance brings about a season's change. And what we find in this passage of Scripture is that the fire of God, it doesn't just fall on the altar of God, it falls on the sacrifice of God. You're going to see this morning how it's not enough for you and I to just come to the altar of God. You're going to see this morning that you and I are the sacrifices, the living sacrifices of God. That God does want us to surrender our lives. He does want us to come to the front of this building as an act of surrender, as an act of obedience. But he's saying it's not just enough to stand around the altar or stand at the altar. For though my fire falls there and it falls on the altar of my presence, I want my altar and my presence to fall on you. And that's what happens here. David's sacrifice is accepted by God's fire. But David's fire came from God's sacrifice. Because what we see here is the sacrifice of the Lord being lived out over and over again. David came for himself, but he also came for his nation. God, though he stood on the cross by himself, came. came for the nations, that you and I might be forgiven. He was that ultimate sacrifice of praise. You see, our faith, again, is always going to cost us something. And it seems like the closer we get in doing God's will, the more it's going to cost us, until eventually it costs us everything. We learned last week that this psalm, virtually, beginning in verse 1, begins with a praise. And by the time we get to the last two verses, it ends with a sacrifice of praise. This is recording an episode in David's life. He starts this psalm praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for His mercy that endures forever. Praising the Lord for His grace that is sufficient. Praising the Lord for carrying him through a time that he would call a weeping in the night. But before it was said and done, for him to turn away the wrath of God, it would take himself becoming a living sacrifice. Because God doesn't just fall on the altar. God falls on the sacrifice on the altar. And so, let us be reminded, last week in the altar is where we ended. And we ended with this thought, that praise puts the enemy to flight. And it's praise that puts God back in our fight. It puts the enemy to flight. And it puts God back in our fight. You're at Luke 5, and it says in verse 1, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, that Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets." And it says the Lord got into one of the boats, and then he gets personal. God always gets personal with us in our faith. And it says here that he got into Simon's boat, and he said, "Simon, launch out a little from the land." And so there, a little ways from the land, Christ sits down and begins teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now, as a result of what you've learned, I want you to launch out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night long and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the boat." Let down the nets from the boat. See, his boat, Simon's boat, Simon's business was in a recession. It's a good thing, though, that his Lord, his Savior, his provider wasn't. We must understand that the environment around us can have an effect on us. It can affect our faith. It can not only affect what we feel, but it can affect what we see, and then ultimately affect what we do. Simon had a chance to respond and react to the environment around him. But the Lord comes to him and he says, "I want your empty boat. I want your empty business. I want your empty life. Will you give it to me?" And in this one simple act of obedience, Simon chooses not to respond to the environment that is in recession around him, but he responds to the faith that's at work in him. In just a few moments, you're going to have a chance to respond financially. You're going to have a chance to respond financially, either to the environment around you or to the faith of God that is working in you. Because as you heard me say last week, we are going to bring something to this altar today financially for the church. We are going to let our faith work in and through us. We're not going to respond to the world around us, but we're going to let God's word from within us begin to respond to his word and what it's saying through us. So here we see that he says, "Lord, I will do as you say." And then obedience, he lets down the nets. Verse 6 says, "When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching not just fish, but you will be catching men.' When they brought their boats to the land," notice here, "they left everything and followed him." Sometimes your faith costs you just your praise. And then sometimes your faith costs you a sacrifice of praise. Which means, in another way, sometimes your faith costs you something. And then sometimes in your life, God takes the offering plate and it costs you everything. Are you breathing? Now, as we look at the two lives and the two stories of King David and Simon, isn't it amazing in each life how one decision changed everything in their life? I think about King David. He didn't have to go through this trial. He didn't have to put 70,000 people through the trial they went through. They didn't have to be there doing that. He had a choice. He could influence that decision. And yet, isn't it amazing at how one decision changed everything, not just in King David's life, but 70,000 people in his life? I'm just amazed at how David's disobedient step, how his disobedient act cost men their life. And yet I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't end leaving us without hope and without help. I'm so glad for the stories like this from Simon's life, where it shows that an obedient step, an obedient act can give men not just a life, but it can give them abundant and eternal life. See, there was another boat on the water that day. Had really nothing to do with this story until the miracle came in. Wouldn't that have been something? To be out on the sea that day and somebody gets their miracle and they suddenly look at you and say, look, I've got too much. I can't handle it myself. Would you come and be blessed? That might change where you sit in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. I'm looking for the person whose boat is looking awful full. I'm not talking about their clothes. I'm talking about the blessing. Here in Luke chapter 5, let's grab some context, because it's not just any old story going on here. This is that moment where Christ, where God begins recruiting his first disciples. He's looking at Simon. It's the playground, recess day. And out on the playground, he's looking over this group of people. And he stops at Simon's boat and he says, I'll pick you. He's asking Simon to be his disciple. He's asking Simon for the use of his boat, the use of his business, and the use of his life. Now let's think about Simon for just a second. Simon's the guy that probably most of us would not have chosen. Simon was impetuous. He was loud. He was brash. He always made promises that he couldn't keep. He told the Lord one time, if everyone else denies you, still I will follow. Three buckets of chicken later. Or a rooster crowing. Three times later. And publicly he denies him. Or maybe I got that wrong. Maybe it was one rooster rowing. And by the time the rooster rowed, it was just three denials of Christ publicly. Alrighty. Pastor Jeremy wrote that in my notes. Call Jeremy later. Angry at Jeremy. Again, I go back to this statement. Sometimes God asks for something. And then sometimes he asks for more. He asks for everything. When he found Simon, Simon was not even in his boat, not even attending to the boat, but in the middle of a business that was going down quick, for they had worked all night long and had nothing to show for it. It reminds me of the times that God calls us. God knows what he's getting. God knows they're empty. Empty of him, but so filled of ourselves. He knows the life that's here this morning that's hurt and broken and bitter and unforgiving. God knows the life here this morning that is filled with the worldly affections and the addictions that come so easily to the fleshly man. And yet, just as God knew the man that stood on the shore that day, God knows the man and the woman that stands on the shore this day, but still he calls. History tells us that this man he chose, Simon Peter, would go on and he would struggle with prejudice. He had a difficult time accepting the fact that the gospel could be for the Gentile Christians as well. He wrestled God over that. And yet God still used Simon Peter. Do you know he became the voice of the gospel both before the day of Pentecost and after the day of Pentecost? That Simon would become the inner circle of three. That he would become the recognized leader of all the other disciples that God had chosen to change the world. But the point is, God knew what he was getting when he chose him, but he still chose him and said, you know what? Today, I'm not only going to ask for your boat and the use of your boat and your business, but in days to come, I'm going to lead you out to a place in the deep. It's going to be in the middle of the day. And I'm going to lead you to that place, and you're going to go from looking for my blessing to my blessing looking for you. I'm going to lead you to the place of my business. I'm going to lead you to the place of my blessing. And there you will not only find that, but you will find your destiny. I like how Paul writes about the processes of God that change our life. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, meaning look through God's mercy. Look through what God looks at when he looks at you. Therefore, look at your life in such a way that you see God first. And when you see God first, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. I'm going to give you 3 points. And then give you an opportunity to give something. Some of you, God is going to ask for just your praise. But then there's going to be others that God is going to ask for a sacrifice of praise. In just a few moments, we're going to take an offering, and God will ask of some of you to launch out a little. And for others, God is going to say, not a little, but a lot. And in all that, you must recognize that our trials in our life must begin with praise and must end with sacrifices of praise. We must recognize that there is something that causes weeping in the night to stop at its tracks so that joy can come in the morning. So here's 3 things that you might need to start thinking about as in just a moment we take an offering. First of all, Simon's miracle began with a question. God simply asked him, can I use your empty boat? Can I use your business that's in recession? Can I use your empty life? Can I use it? That's where the miracle began, with just a question, can I use your boat? Friend, again, I want to remind you, our miracle is going to ask and require something of us. Too many times as believers, we want to just sit back and let God do his part and our part. And yet God is always about asking us something. I love how often Malachi is brought to our attention, and we're encouraged to test the Lord. We're to test the Lord in the tithe and see that he is faithful. How many of you have done that and found that to be true? That you tithe and you know you do because you no, it's first of all scriptural, but secondly, you have tested the Lord and you have found him faithful. And yet even as Malachi says that, Luke says something a little bit different. Just as Malachi said, test the Lord, Luke says the Lord will test you. He had to pass a test, and the he I'm talking about is Simon Peter. Simon Peter is living in the same old place, the same old rut, and God is saying, if you want to see something different, you're going to have to bring something different. You've held on to the very thing I'm wanting you to let go of. I feel very alone and very quiet up here. You see, your miracle, your need, your life will always ask and require something. And the Lord will test you. Because your miracle will always cost you something. And sometimes it'll even cost you everything. Again, to continue to reiterate the truth, one day it will be just your praise. And then there will be other days it will be a sacrifice of praise. One day he looks at Simon and he says, hey, can I use your boat? Seems innocent, doesn't it, in the beginning? And God's questions are never innocent. And it's not usually just one question. It usually leads to others. And it says that after a time, they had launched out a little, that after time, he said, now let's launch out a lot. And it wasn't until they got back to shore that we realized that now God's gone from just asking for a praise to now I want you to be a living sacrifice for the rest of your life. I want you to be a sacrifice of praise. So point number one, Simon's miracle begins with what? A question. Do you know that's where our altar call is going to begin today? If I could ever get my tongue untangled. I'm going to ask a question. Will you give from your empty boat? Will you give from your business? Will you give from your life? The second thing Simon's miracle contained was a gift. His gift. This isn't real deep. It's real practical. But the Christian life really is about living the practicals over and over and over again. There are certain A, B, C's of faith that you never stop needing and never stop using. Doesn't matter how secure and mature you get in the Lord, you will always need your A's, your B's, and your C's of faith. And so it's very simple here. His miracle began with a question, and then it continues with a gift. God looked at him and said, hey, will you give me your boat? Simon said, yes. And what we see here is that it was his gift, his obedient act, that got God in his boat and put God in his battle. I'm going to keep meddling. Our tendency is in empty, barren times to stop giving. This is a bigger church. Someone else will pay their tithe. This is a bigger church. Someone else will pay their tithe. This is a bigger church, but it requires no less personal commitment from God on each of our parts. It's an issue each of us have to decide for ourselves. And in Simon's life, one day it was just his praise, just his boat, just his business. The next day, God came back and said, we're needing to take a second offering. Now I want your whole life. And aren't you glad? Simon gave it to him. Recognize this morning that while our world is in a recession, and while many of the naysayers say that our financial economy is not coming back, remind yourself that we are not moved by the world around us, but by His word in us. His promises, His presence, His character is yes. And it's amen. It'd be easy to say, well, nobody really sees what I give. Or does he? See, Simon couldn't afford to keep what he had. But he felt like he couldn't afford to let go of it. It's your destiny, your blessing, your future is found in what you let go of that God asks for obediently. God's asking, are we giving? When Simon obeyed and gave God his boat, I love scripture because it says that God got in his boat. And when I read that and read that and read that, I had the picture of just a little boat. For a moment, I stopped thinking a commercial-sized boat. And for a moment, I just thought about just this little, is it called a dinghy? Dinghy. It's a dinghy. I was afraid to say that because I thought then you would laugh because I was calling you that. So here's this dinghy in my mind. And here's the Lord in the front and Simon Peter in the back. And it's just them two. Simon has God in his boat and God has Simon in his. And it's just the two of them. In empty, barren times, it kind of feels like God doesn't know where our boat is. God doesn't know where our business is. God doesn't know where our faith is. God doesn't know where our family is. God doesn't know what this trial is doing to us. God doesn't know how this test is affecting us. And yet he does. Because he first starts by asking a question. Will you give? And then when you do, it's not because God's broken, he needs it. It's not because God is saying, hey, Clint, I'm sorry, bud, but heaven's in recession right now. We're scraping to get this church built here in heaven. And, you know, we got a couple mansions that aren't finished. partly because those people aren't coming here anymore, but enough about the Catlins. So, hey, there's that voice again. It's not because God needs it. It's because you need to give it. Because that's become your security. That's become what you trust in. That's how you measure whether you're going to make it through something or not. So when you give what God asks for, it gets God in your boat. It gets God in your battle. It changes everything. Because now you've been wondering, God, where are you? God's like, you give me what you got and you'll see what I got. I am in the boat with you. I have never left you and I have never forsaken you. I think Simon must have been pretty surprised when Jesus took command of his boat and his crew. Hey, buddy, we're taking over. I'm undercover boss and I am here. Let's remember, Jesus was a carpenter by trade. And what do carpenters really know about fishing? Now, did you know it was a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish at night in the shallow water, not in the daytime, in the deep water. So this is what you have to put on in your faith. When Jesus asked Peter to give, what Jesus asked Peter to do was contrary to all of his training and experience. It would be one of those times in Simon's faith, in Simon's praise, that just didn't make any sense. Sometimes you and I try to 21st centurize God. We try to put God in our little box. And we try to make God fit in our boat, fit in our business, our way. And we do all these things. And we think this is going to be what gets us ahead. And yet what we recognize here is that God looks at Simon and says, I'm going to ask something of you and it is going to blow your mind. And it's not going to make sense. And there will probably be those that question your motive. In fact, I think the Lord's motive might have even been questioned. Can you just hear people? What's Jesus doing? He's just in it for the money. What's Pastor doing? He's just in it for the money. What's Pastor doing? Is he getting his eyes off of the prize? The prize is me. The prize is myself. The prize is I. And that I've come to church to have it my way. And he didn't hug me this morning in the hall. And he didn't serve me coffee in his office. And he wasn't there to burp me last night when the milk was sour. What's he doing? You know what he's doing? He's following what the Word has to say. You can never go wrong in the Word. But friend, sometimes the Word is going to ask things to you that ask things of you that makes you uncomfortable, that are going to be contrary to your little pea-sized brain. Now, I didn't call any names. If that fits, raise your hand and say amen. I'm doing a lot with a little. Thank you, sir. I would not have been that public with my pea-sized brain. But we thank you, and we have a parting gift for you as you leave. You know, I think sometimes the reason we don't see the greater things of God is because we're not really willing in our faith to risk something that doesn't make sense to us. And today I'm being risky but obedient. This word may be bruising your mind, but let it not stop there. Let it reveal the condition of your heart. You have to ask yourself, am I holding on to things that God said let go of? You just got to ask, because he asks, and then you give. Now here's the secret, the third and last thing. The secret to his miracle, and it's the secret to yours, is his faith in the Word of God. Simply put, his faith in the Word of God. And either we have it and we use it, or we choose not to use it, and so we don't have the resources of the Word at our disposal. Let me say that again. Many of you are disobedient, and the Lord is ready to destroy that. So the secret to Simon's miracle was very simple. It was his faith in the Word of God. This last week, as we were walking through something that was difficult for us personally and as a family, I was driving down the road thinking about how barren it felt like things were in our life, how empty our boat was. how if you looked on the side of our life right now and our life likened to a boat, it might say the SS Minnow for one generation or the Titanic for the next. And I want to borrow from that, and I want to teach you something about God's Word. If you've ever studied the history of the Titanic or seen the movie, you'll see in there a really sad moment when it became apparent that the ship was going down. It was sinking. And people are instructed to move the chairs, the lawn chairs around, and try to make people comfortable and play music. How many of you remember that? Too often, that's what we do in our lives. We are living in a place that's not giving God what He wants. We're living disobediently. And so as a result of our disobedient act, it changes everything in our life. We hit an iceberg spiritually. And then our lives are going down spiritually. And we want to do things like move minor things around in our life. We want to change jobs. We want to change churches. We want to change spouses. We want to change children. We want to change everything but what God is asking to change. He wants to change us. And we find that in these empty, barren times when we don't want to change, we have to deal with our barrenness in our own strength. And so we take what little strength we have and we use it to move the spiritual lawn chairs in our life, or to excuse this or to blame this on someone else. And so in that moment, we see in ourselves that we are not living what we said we truly believe in God's Word. And so therefore, because we're not living what we say that we believe about His Word, then we are living without the resources and the strength and the ability of His Word. Last week I said this in the altar call, and I want to say it again to you. You and I only have so much strength in our daily life. And life asks so much of us in this day and time, that we can't just do life in and of our own strength. It requires the strength that can only be found in God and His Word. So I'm back in my car. I'm thinking about how our life feels a little bit like the Titanic right now. I hear the violin music coming on, and I'm tempted to want to do in my own strength something that will really just be the equivalent of moving lawn chairs around one of the decks while the whole ship goes down. And I suddenly found myself singing. And I'm going to need a lot of help here. But the XM spiritual radio came on in my life. And out of my mouth, I heard the Lord, join in when you finally recognize it, Dina. I heard myself in the car singing, I need you more, more yesterday. I need you more, more than words can say. This is sing along. Need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. Let's sing that again. I need you more. I always wanted to be a music teacher. More than... You're hired, Pastor Bill's wife, Diane. More than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. And the verses are awesome, aren't they, Diane? The air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything. Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side, 'cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you more. That's my point. More. More. Not more ringing, more singing. Bring mine to me, honey. You know, I realized I had just enough strength to sustain, but not enough strength to change. That I was going to have to let go of something. I was going to have to trust something. I was going to have to trust Him. And that's hard for me some days. It's hard not to be moved by your situation. Doesn't mean you lack faith when you say that. It just means that you come face to face with your weakness and the reality of just how bad you need His strength. So the secret to Simon's miracle was realizing that he needed more. More of God and more of His word. That was the secret. When God asked him the question, he would say, "Yes, I'll give you what you ask for. And I'll sustain myself in your word." Notice in his story, Luke 5 and 4 is where we finished this morning. Jesus had just finished speaking. He said to Simon, "Launch out now. We've been in the little, but let's launch out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Wow, God, didn't you get the memo? We worked hard all night long and we're in a recession. We caught nothing. And that's when you catch fish in the night in the shallow water. But we're weeping through the night because we caught nada, unless you call a cold catching something. You want me in broad daylight to go out where the fish aren't? You want me to go out into the deep? Have you lost your mind?" Well, no. The Lord hadn't lost His mind, but He was helping Simon with his mind. And Simon says, "You know what? I will do as you say." I like how the King James Version writes it and says, "Nevertheless, at thy word," and he let down his nets. When they had done this, when he said yes to God's question and gave his boat and then went to the Lord and trusted his word, a great quantity of fish came forth and their nets began to break. In my life, I'm finding Romans 10 and verse 17 to be so true. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. He heard that. Simon's faith heard what God wanted, and he gave it to him. It wasn't much. It was just an empty boat that was grounded on the shore of life. When he gave what God wanted, it put God in his boat. He then obediently launched out according to God's word. And then in time, because of God's word, he was able to launch out a lot. And when he did, the weeping that endured for the night in his life now gave way to the joy that comes when God says, "Good morning! I have turned your weeping into dancing. I have turned your pain into my promises." I wrote this and I believe this. God knows when you're empty. God knows when your boat is empty, and that's generally when he comes and he asks to use it. And then that's when he steps into it. That's when he speaks to you and he says, "Hey, launch out a little." And when your faith is ready, he says, "Launch out a lot, because there in the deep lies my business, there lies my blessing, and there lies my destiny for your life." With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're into the altar now. Your miracle begins with God asking a question. For some, he's asking for your praise. For others, he's asking for a sacrifice of praise. Some of us have been very guilty and negligent and disobedient, according to Scripture, in not giving God what he's asked for. This is that moment to give him the answer he's looking for. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you have not given what God has asked for, but you'd like to, you'd like to take a step that will change everything in your life, you would like to bring your life into obedience with His word, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. This is for you. Yes, hands are beginning to go up throughout the room. People are counting the cost of their faith. You've not been giving God what He's asked for, but you'll give it this morning because you want to be in His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yes. It says once you become a living sacrifice, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And this morning, you want to become an obedient living sacrifice and give God. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down. Yes, I see your hand. There's others. You simply haven't been giving God your time. You haven't been giving, thank you, sir, your talent. Or you've been giving your time and your talent and your treasure to something or someone else that you hoped would be enough to turn your weeping that's been a night into the joy that comes only in the morning of obedience. You're here this morning and you just need to raise your hand and go public with your commitment to give God what He's asking for. I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. It's for you. It's not for me. It's not for the congregation. This is something between you and God. This is your way of saying, yes, Lord, you can have my boat. You can have my business. You can have my life. Yes. Yes. People are struggling with all kinds of issues of disobedience and sin. And this is that altar place. This is where God is saying, build me an altar right where you're seated. Because I will consume not just the altar, but my fire will fall on the sacrifice and the obedience that has been left there. Just want this to be a moment where you really have a chance to count cost. Now I want you to sing this song with Renee as he leads it with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're praying. We're asking the Lord to forgive us. We're asking the Lord to move us to the place of His business, His blessing, and our destiny. So Renee, would you lead us?
I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. More than words can say. I need you more than ever. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. More than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Now, as we finish our personal prayer time, our ushers are going to begin to make their way down each of the different aisles. And this morning, if the Lord has spoken to you and He's asked specifically of you, then we want you to give, as Renee continues to play, that which the Lord asked for. And if that includes you giving to the church financially this morning, I want you just to raise your hand. You're going to help your church family break this cycle of recession, a cycle that would like to keep us from being obedient here and keep us from moving to Calder Road. There are certain things, I believe, that Simon was taught that day in the boat. Certain lessons when God said, you know what, just get out there a little, that he needed to pass that qualified him to go deeper and to have more. And I feel like that's a real picture of Dominion Church as a family. This is symbolic of the little the Lord gave us and said, here, launch out a little. Now he's saying, I want you and need you and desire you to pass this test of giving me what I ask for. And God is asking of my family, we're giving financially. Because there are certain lessons He's asking and teaching in this place that He said, we want you to launch out a little. When you get this right, if you get this right, if you're obedient, then we're going to ask, the Lord's going to ask us to launch out a lot. And my hope is that by the time we get to Calder, we will have learned this lesson. And it will be a place that's deep for us, Scott. But it's a place that we go from trying to fish for lost souls, and we go from looking for them to those lost souls come looking for us. And that place is so full of the lost who find Jesus that we have to ask other churches to help us with the increase, with the harvest. See, I'm convinced, as you are, that if you're not faithful in the little, you'll never see the lot. Heavenly Father, use us, I pray. Let us be found faithful. Let us move to a deeper place because of the souls, the fish that lie in the balance. It can't just be about me and my boat. It has to be about others. Their lost souls and their state of living without Christ. God, let us pass this test today and never have to relearn this test over and again. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to receive that offering at this time. I want you to go home this afternoon, and I want you to pull a fast one on people in your life, and I want you to tell them, man, church was great today because there was preaching. Usually you hear it, hey, church was great today because they weren't even preaching today. Today, this is a message I feel the Lord has gotten in our boat. He said, you know what, Dominion Church, I have need of thee. Will you give me your boats? Will you give me your business? Will you give me your life? And I think today he's saying, will you trust me with your finances? Will you launch out a little? Because I want to use you a lot. See, that was the thing God was saying. When he said, I want your boat, I want your business, I want your life, he was really saying to Simon Peter, I'm going to use you a little. But that's not the end result, because my destiny for you is for you to be used a lot. As you stand to your feet this morning, don't ever forget, as you're standing, not only to your feet, you're standing in your faith. Some of you guys put God to the test today because God put you to the test. I promise you, God will be faithful to his word and whatever it's required of thee. But this I know about God is that he usually passes the offering plate in my life when I'm in a barren place and my thing is empty. But I've found over and again that God uses the barren places and the barren things in our life to get us back on course. I won't say it like this. Some of y'all have been off course. Oh, you've been in church, but you've been off course. You just haven't been putting the Lord first. And your boat's empty, and you've wondered why. You've blamed others, you've blamed the enemy, maybe you've even blamed the church. And yet the Lord says it's not about blame. It's about what I can do in barren places, and I use those places and those things to get you back on course to where you trust in me more than anything in your life. And we saw in the story today, his blessed place. Simon Peter's blessed place was once his barren place. Only God can take the useless things in our life and make them fruitful. Only God can take the empty things and make them eternal. And so today, my prayer is that each of us gave him whatever he asked. Because if we did, get ready. Because in a few days to come, you're going to launch out a little and then eventually launch out a lot. Heavenly Father, Dominion Church stands here today as one. And we say, you can use our boat. You can use me. And everybody prayed and said, amen. Yes, Lord. And everybody prayed and said, yes. And everybody who's headed to Luby said, yes. God bless you. Have a great week. We love you.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.